All righty. Let's go to our Bible. Mark chapter number 10, the book of Mark chapter number 10. Book of Mark chapter number 10. And I'm going to read beginning in verse number 17. Mark chapter 10, verse number 17. I'm going to read about 15 verses or so. In verse 17, it says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?' And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, 'Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.' And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, 'Who then can be saved?' And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, 'With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible.' Then Peter began to say unto him, 'Lo, we have left all and have followed thee.' And Jesus answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first.'" Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you this evening for this, your great, wondrous word. We pray, O God, that you would help us to give the sense of it, and may you be glorified through it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. Go ahead and be seated. I have entitled the message tonight, "The Gracious Dealings of Jesus." The gracious dealings of Jesus. How he dealt with people. I find it magnificent. It's just astonishing as I read the different accounts and how the Lord handled different situations. In this particular account, we're finding that trust is one of the major issues that's being spoken of. Trust is a virtue that I think all of mankind is born with. We're born with trust. Little babies come into the world, they simply trust their parents to take care of their every need. As little Grace cried while a girl, she was expecting somebody to take care of her needs. And as the years come and go, we get a little more skeptical and we get away from the trust. We're not quite as trusting as we were at one time. But all of us have trust. How many tonight, when you sat down, actually turned around to see if your chair was there? Or did you just sit down? We call that trust. Really stop and think about that. It is trust. And we exercise it over and over and over again. I mean, for instance, you have to be at work at 8 o'clock. It takes you 10 minutes to get to work and 15 minutes till 8 o'clock. Why, you run out to the car, you jump in the car, you stick the key in the ignition, and you are trusting that when you turn it, it will start so you can be to work on time. That's trust. And all of us have that in us. Now, we must also qualify just a little bit. Some trust almost anything or anyone. And many of us would look at those and say, well, they're kind of naive. They just take everything at face value and they just think that everybody's telling the truth all the time. And yet then there are others that are very skeptical and suspicious of everybody and everything to the point of paranoia. I mean, they don't trust anybody. And they're thinking everybody is after them. I know a few folks like that. And I remember Brother Wells and I talking about one individual in particular that he knew and I knew. And he says he's got a persecution complex. He thinks everybody's after him. And that's true. Some people are that way. And the trust sometimes wears out. There are some people, they're only going to trust what is demonstrable before their eyes or before one of their senses. I've heard people say, if I can't see it, I can't believe it. That's interesting because I watched a few things I still couldn't believe. I mean, you get these fellows who are illusionists, they can pull off some pretty fancy stuff, can't they? And you think, how did they do that? And what are they doing? They're using some deceptive means, some way or somehow. And so our senses, they are deceived by it. Some live in constant fear as they've had their trust stolen from them. Perhaps they've been defiled in some horrible way. And so they're just afraid of anything and everybody as a result of it. But what is most sad is trust that is misplaced that ends up being one's ruination. What I mean by that is when somebody will trust in, let me use these words, a false religion. If somebody says, hey, this is the way you go to heaven. If you do 5 push-ups and 6 sit-ups, and then you do 1 pull-up, you can go to heaven. Well, I could get about 3/4 of the way to heaven. That pull-up would just really stranglehold me. And there's an awful lot to pull up. And there's not a whole lot to pull it up with. And I would have to say, boy, that would be a struggle. But I'll tell you what I'd do. If that was the way to heaven, I would be doing a little bit of workout so I get that pull-up. I'd be doing a lot of those push-ups hoping that I might be able to go the other direction and might be able to do the pull-up. A guy like Kenny, why, he'd be there in about 3 seconds. Me, I'd be struggling. But that's not the way to heaven, is it? And so we find that there are many false religions and it's a realm of Satan's domain. And what a horrible thing when we trust in the wrong thing. We're looking tonight at 2 individuals, one who trusted in the right thing and one who trusted in the wrong thing. We find a rich man who trusted his riches and we find a disciple who trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. One was in silver, one was in the Savior. But what I want us to see tonight is how the Lord Jesus, listen, I admire Him, how we ought to mimic Him as we think about Him dealing in His interpersonal relations. You two scoot over, please. Scoot over. Thank you. I don't want her annoying you, and I don't want you annoying her. We good? All right. Because what I have to say is important. That's why I'm here. That's why you're here. Sound good? All right. Amen? Yeah. I have a few adults I need to do that too once in a while too. Do you know what the problem is? They don't have enough strength to move. We're working on it. But thank you. What do we find? We find the Lord doing a wonderful thing in His interpersonal relations. How He deals with them in love and a graciousness. I just admire it. As I look at the sacred pages of the Word of God and see all the times He does, I'm marveled by it. You go to John chapter 3 and you find Jesus dealing with a man. He's a Pharisee. I mean, here's a guy. He's a leader. And what does the Lord Jesus do with him? He says, you must be born again. He's saying to him, your birthright is not really any good as far as heaven's concerned. And so he deals with him on a level that he needs to be dealt with. You go to John chapter 4 and you find there's a woman at the well, a very sinful woman in the eyes of most of the world. She had five husbands, living with another one now. And here she, you know, she comes out to the well and Jesus deals with her in quite a different way. He doesn't tell her to get born again. No, not at all. And matter of fact, they even talk about worship and so forth. But it's interesting as we read these different accounts how Jesus deals with them. And I want us to notice here tonight as he deals with this rich man and he deals with the Apostle Peter. The rich man, I want you to notice verse 21. It says, Jesus beholding him what? Loved him. Be careful, you'll be next. Jesus what? Loved him. Now think about that. He cared for him very, very, very deeply. He may have never seen him before, but Jesus loved him. Can we love somebody that well? Of course we can. And God loves the entire world. So here we find the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, and it says he loved him. He cared very much for him. Let me ask you a question. I've been picking on you too. Can you tell when somebody loves you? Can you tell when they hate you? Huh? Well, your head's going up and down really fast. Can you tell that when somebody cares for you? Yeah. We have that sense, don't we? Vicki, can you tell that? After all these years from this time, I knew her when she was your age. She was hungry. And anyway, that stays with us. We can recognize that. Isn't that true? Okay. And so here he comes to this guy and he's going to talk to him. And it says he loves him, but I think this guy probably sensed that as well. Now he comes to Peter and I think he also has some tremendous love. Go down to verse 28 and 29. I'm just going to touch on this for a moment. We'll get back to it. Then Peter, notice what it says, began to say unto him. Began to say. What does that say? What does that mean he began to say? Does that mean he's going to probably have quite a bit more to say? But he didn't get it all out. Now, isn't that interesting? He started to say something, and we have it recorded here what he started to say. Lo, we've left all and have followed thee. And right away it says, and Jesus answered him. He cut him off. I think that was out of love too. Here's something we know about Peter. Tony, you know what we know about Peter? He was kind of... He knew how to stick his foot in his mouth. I mean, he'd say stuff off the wall. And wasn't it Peter who, when Jesus saying, I'm going to go to the cross, and he said, no. And Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, here's a case. Had Peter been allowed to continue on, I don't know, but he might have said something that would have been kind of damaging to his character, to those round about. But Jesus cuts him off. And in doing so, I just see that love portrayed in this particular instance. And he goes on and tells him some things, and we'll look at that in a little bit. So here we have two men, two different backgrounds. One is lost, one is saved. And yet Christ, the very gracious one, deals with their questions. So we look at the question. And we find in verse number 18, as we go back, or verse number 17, excuse me, this rich man comes and he says, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And what does Jesus do? He says, you know the commandments. Now, I want you to think about the commandments he gives him here. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. Who do they have to do with? It's our relationships with other people, isn't it? It has to deal with our relationships with other people. Now, Jesus is taking something very familiar to this man, and He is going to help him to see what his need is. He wants to know, how can I go to heaven? And so the Lord Jesus is going to try to show him what he needs in order to go to heaven. Now, at first glance, you might think, well, what Jesus is trying to tell him is, you've got to be perfect, you've got to do all these things. That's really not what he's after, as we will see. But this fella, when Jesus says these things, what's he say in verse 20? All these have I observed from my youth. Yeah, I've done all that. I've been good to my fellow man. I have done what God wanted me to do. There's been no adultery. There's been no killing. There's been no stealing. There's been no lying. There's been no defrauding. I obeyed my mom and my dad. Just for record's sake, how many believe he was telling the truth? In his mind, he might have thought so. Any of you ever known anybody that obeyed their mom and dad every moment, every day, all their life? I don't know. I believe there's some who really try. Yeah. Do you really believe that he never, ever, ever one time had a misleading word to somebody? I mean, it was a lie. But yet that's what he thought in his mind, evidently. And so he says, no, I've been very good at this. I've done all this. And so when the rich man boasts of his innocence, Jesus very pointedly now is going to give him instructions that will reveal his dishonesty. He's not really being honest here. The real need of every individual is to see that we are sinners. Not just say, oh yeah, I've sinned in a glib fashion. No, that we might realize that we are wicked enough, we need a Savior. That what we have done deserves hell. It deserves to be cut off from God for eternity. A lot of folks say, yeah, I'm a sinner. Boy, God's lucky to have me going to heaven. Yeah, right. And so here we find the Lord Jesus has to deal with this fellow who thinks he's okay. He says, I've done all of these things. Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, could discern what would open his eyes. So what does he do? Notice verse 21. He says this. All right, but you lack something. Do you see that in verse 21? One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. Let's think about Bill Gates for a moment. Maybe we can go across the river and think about Warren Buffett. Two very wealthy men. They have more wealth than all the people in Council Bluffs. Probably more than all the people in Council Bluffs in Omaha, if we don't count theirs. Very rich men. They're not millionaires. They're what they call billionaires. Billions and billions of dollars they have. And so if one of these guys come to Jesus and they say, you know, I've done everything right. And Jesus says, all right, there's one thing you lack. I want you to sell everything. I want you to sell it all and give it all to other people. Not part of it, all of it. Now think about that for yourself for just a moment. You may not be rich, and you might say, well, that'd be easy to do. You know, both of my dollars, I'd give them away. Well, What about all those other little gadgets and things and stuff you have? One thing thou lackest. What do you think he's getting at? He is trying to demonstrate to this guy, though he thinks that he treats other people properly, he wants him to understand he isn't. You see, there's two great commands, isn't there? One is we're to love the Lord thy God with all of our heart. The other is to love other people, isn't it? And what he's trying to show him is, mister, you love yourself more than either one. You're trusting in your riches. It means so much to you. And so the Lord, I marvel at this. Because he looks at this man, he's able to discern what his problem is. And he goes at it in a very tactful and wonderful way. Now, I wish we could say that this fellow said, hey, I understand now what I am. And I'm willing to do it. We find a guy that was like that, don't we? His name was Zacchaeus. But here's a man, he's not willing to do it. What's the problem? The Lord goes on in the next few verses and he says, here's the problem. He is rich and he's trusting in his riches. And he makes a statement, verse 25, that's just very unusual. He says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't mean that a rich man can't get saved. But what it does mean is, so often they're trusting their riches rather than Christ. And we all do the same thing, really. See, why do you use that? Well, actually, that was kind of an expression in that day. A camel was the largest animal in Canaan, in the land of Canaan or Israel. And probably about the smallest opening any of us can think of was the eye of a needle. When I was a youngster, my mother did a lot of sewing. And it got one with her bifocals. She couldn't thread a needle. And I was pretty good at that. I kind of liked doing that. So she'd bring me these needles and I'd take that thread and put that right in there. And some of them, they were kind of easy because they had kind of a big opening for the thread. And then there was some of these needles that were just little dinky, dinky little things. I mean, you couldn't even press your fingernail into the opening. And I had to get those just right and thread that in there. And so he's taken this huge animal, a camel, and comparing it to going through the eye of a needle. You see, if you and I are trying to get to heaven or believe that we can do it because of who we are and what we own and all those kind of things, it's of no avail. And he was able to demonstrate to this fella through that one little illustration, hey, you don't really love other people like you say. You may have followed these commands, but you've not loved them. You've not cared for them. By the way, he didn't even get into the portion concerning himself, concerning God. But he dealt with that. Christian, I want you to stop and think for a moment. You and I have a wonderful privilege to talk to other people about Jesus. Amen? We have the privilege. We come into contact with others. And do you know something? That is the need in every life, that folks might recognize that they are sinful and they need a Savior. Do you know that? If I can get you to understand that your sin is going to take you to an everlasting hell, you're very likely going to accept the Savior who will save you from it. The problem is getting us to understand that. And how do we get to that spot? We find Jesus do it in different ways, don't we? Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. The woman at the well, he pointed out her sinfulness. And she was worshiping the wrong thing. To this man, he points out the fact, you're trusting in the wrong thing. You're believing that God has blessed you and that you're in favor with God because you have stuff. And you're not trusting God, you're trusting your stuff. And too bad this fellow would not accept that, because the love of that, he went away sorrowful. But you and I, we have the privilege to talk to others. And there is a way that we can make those kinds of discernments. You know how we can deal with other people? There's two things. Number one, we need to every day get a better knowledge of the Word of God. Because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the Word of God that can prick the heart of an individual. And the second thing is that we might bring that truth home through some kind of illustration, through some kind of thought, some kind of words. And there is one who can lead us in that. He's called the Holy Spirit of God. He knows you inside. And when I am dealing with you and He leads me to say something that makes sense, that's the Holy Spirit of God doing that. And that happens all the time. And by the way, sometimes, Christian, we don't even realize or recognize it. And sometimes we think we're saying something really off the wall when really God directed it. Sometimes it is off the wall. But sometimes God uses some of those things as we allow Him, as we seek Him in these matters. I don't like instructing people in a lockstep soul-winning method. 1, 2, 3. This is the way we always do it. Because everybody is different. But if we have a handle of the Word of God, we have some Scriptures in our heart, and as we begin to increase those in our lives, and by the way, as we listen to messages and we hear all these different things, it gives us more repertory of weaponry, if you please. And then allowing the Spirit of God to lead us and direct us, it's amazing what He can do in our hearts and our lives. So the Lord Jesus, He sees through that and He gives these words. Then we go and we find that there's another one who comes to Him. His name was Peter. And it's amazing to me. Peter began to say to Him, "Lo, we have left all." Jesus just got done telling this guy, "Hey, if you just, you know, sell it all, give it away, leave it all." Peter said, "We've done that. We follow Thee." I don't know what else he was going to say. It'd be interesting. But God cuts him off. He evidently doesn't want him to say it. He doesn't want us to know whatever it might have been. And Jesus answered and said, He doesn't rebuke him. He just simply comes in the middle here, interrupts whatever it is he's going to keep on saying, and says, "Verily I say unto you, there's no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life." What's he telling us? He's telling us, listen, the true riches are when we give up these riches. When we turn to Him and give ourselves to Him, God then blesses us. I got saved in February of 1966. Got married in July of 1967. In August of 1967, 4 weeks after we were married, we packed everything we had into a little 4x6 trailer. It was not full. It was our wedding gift, basically. Put it behind my car. And we took off to Pontiac, Michigan, to go to Bible college. I had previous to that time, on one occasion, my parents come to me and beg me not to go. They had been told that if I go to that school, why, they'll teach you to hate your mom and dad. That was not the truth, but that's what they were told. And they were scared, and I understand. And I said, that never happened. And so with really not a whole lot of support from family, at least on my side, we packed up and left, just two of us. I knew two people in Pontiac, Michigan. They'd moved there just a few weeks previous. They'd lived in Omaha. And we drove and went to their house. We stayed there a couple days till we found our own place. Matter of fact, the next day after I got there, he says, come to work with me, they'll hire you. Packed a lunch, went to work with me, they hired me. I don't know what I'd have done if they hadn't hired me. I had to wait 8 hours for him to get off work. It was hot, it was August. And worked in the dirtiest place I'd ever worked in my life. But I learned something up there. In a lot of ways, I had left family. And God began to give me brothers and sisters, moms and dads. And what really hit me the most was I started driving a bus route. It was an area called Kegel Harbor. Kegel Harbor was the armpit of Detroit. I mean, it was dirty, little small houses. Honestly, I went into houses in that town that when I walked from the outside, the dirt out there, to the inside, I didn't know I'd changed places. The cement floor looked like a dirt floor. But they're people. And I remember there was one little lady. She was a grandma. And she rode her bus. And I thought, when I read this scripture, I left one at home, then God gave me another one. And over through the years, there were more mothers and more grandmas, more brothers and more sisters. That's just down here. When we're willing to turn to the Lord. I don't propose to be good at turning to the Lord, but boy, I'll tell you what, this is a wonderful scripture. God says that He will bless us when we turn to Him. Peter said, we've left it all. I think maybe he was going to say, what do we get out of this? Jesus interrupted. He said, this is what you got. Don't worry about Peter. It's here. You've got your blessing. Amen. Now, this is a great scripture. Jesus can discern, Jesus can look at hearts, and Jesus can see people. And He treated both of them with great love, great respect. And they responded. One negatively, he turned and left, but he'd heard the truth. And to Peter was a great comfort. We got a great Savior, amen. And He loves us, He cares about us. We need to listen to Him. And with the message of the rich man, we need to understand who we are. We are sinners that need a Savior. We need to cry out to Him. You need that? I'm thankful that God showed me that many years ago. And He became my Savior when I was 19. It's been a couple years ago. Well, quite a few. But God's good. Amen. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, I thank You today that You love us. I thank You, O God, for the Word of God. I pray You might work in our hearts and bless. Lord, no doubt in this room are many who know You as Savior. God, I pray for them as we seek to reach a world for Christ, that we might realize from the life of Jesus that we can be a witness, we can be effective in lives. We just understand Your Word and allow Your Spirit to lead us. And allow You to give us the illustrations and the thoughts that will penetrate hearts and lives. And Lord, I pray that if there's one here tonight that knows You not as Savior, that You would just work in their heart. I want to do something tonight. Won't you keep your head bowed and eyes closed, please? Is there one here tonight say, preacher, I don't know if I died, I'd go to heaven. I'm concerned about my soul. Would you slip your hand up? I might see it. Nobody looking around. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want to know. I'll pray for you. You and I know nobody else. Nobody's looking around. Anybody like that? Preacher, I'm concerned about my soul. Lord God, work in hearts. Bless. We pray as we go our separate ways tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.